I started a series of messages last week entitled, the series is entitled Perfecting Our Faith. And again, by way of introduction and just kind of the direction that we are going with these messages, I'm talking, first of all, that faith is required. We understand that from the Word of God when God says things like this, my people shall live by faith. And if you have been a Christian for any amount of time, you will realize that there will be opportunities in your life for you to express faith in God, trust in God. Sometimes things will seem really, really hard, but what the Lord is allowing in that time is for you to turn your faith and your trust towards Him to make it through the tribulations of life. Jesus said, as long as you're here on this earth, there will be tribulation. And so we realize that. Just because we are believers and have a faith and a trust in God doesn't mean that life is always a bowl of cherries or something like that. There are challenges for us to go through, and it will be required that we live by faith. Also, the scripture says, Hebrews 11:6, we looked at this more specifically last week, that without faith it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and God has revealed Himself through His creation for us to know that He exists. So no man is without excuse, you know, as far as regarding the existence of God, and also believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And we went through Proverbs chapter 3 to look at a bunch of the rewards. Rewards are conditional. It's based on us responding to God in a certain way. But as we respond in that way, we can be expectant for the rewards that are going to happen in our life, because that's the kind of God He is. He is a rewarder. And God says, if you're going to come to Him, you've got to believe that, that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Again, the diligently seeking is part of the condition of receiving the rewards, is that diligent seeking. So faith is required. Also, faith is initiated. We looked at Hebrews 12:1 that says Jesus is the author and the finisher, the author or the initiator of our faith, and the one who brings it about into completion as well, or finishing that faith. We will discover that our faith is challenged. Again, if you've lived on this earth for any length of time and lived as a believer, you know that our faith is challenged. There's going to be things that will challenge you. Is God really real? Is God really going to come through? Is that going to work? Does the Word mean what it says? Can I trust this? And your faith will be challenged. It's at those times that either your faith will be developed or you will abandon your faith. And unfortunately, we see in the Scriptures as well examples of those who walk away from their faith, turn away from the faith, abandon their faith. Sometimes it's called shipwrecked faith. But we also have examples given to us of those who have been successful, have responded successfully in their faith challenge. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at those examples and receiving those examples for our own encouragement, for our own faith challenges, so that we can learn how is it that I can respond in an appropriate way so that I am expressing my faith and my trust in the Lord. We're looking specifically at Hebrews chapter 11, because there it lists out, as it describes it in Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about the great cloud of witnesses from the Message paraphrase, it calls these people, this great cloud of witnesses, it calls them the pioneers who blazed the trail. The pioneers who blazed the trail of walking by faith, living by faith. So we want to take their example, know that we are surrounded by those pioneers who have blazed the trail, and they're rooting us on. So we need to hear their encouragement and receive that encouragement as well for ourselves. Today we're going to look at Abel and his sacrifice. He's really the first person that's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. That's given to us as an example, and one of those pioneers who blazed the trail. So I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have Bibles with you today. Hebrews chapter 11. Some have described this as the Faith Hall of Fame. You know, it's like these are people that God has offered up as examples to us, as examples of people who live by faith and receive their approval from God. By faith. In fact, I think I'll go ahead, and before we talk about Abel, we'll see in verse 1 and verse 2, it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Okay, so they earned a good reputation. We'll also find out they were accepted by God because of their faith. And so these are examples again unto us. Hebrews 11, verse 4, we'll find out about Abel and his acceptable sacrifice. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Again, Abel is offered up as an example of faith. So let's look at his testimony. First of all, we see by this word that faith, by faith, Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice. And this was evidence that he was a righteous man. And righteous simply means being right with God. Okay, so in simplicity, Abel was right with God. He was a righteous man. This was evidence. His accepted sacrifice or his accepted gift to the Lord was evidence that he was a righteous man. And it says that Abel still speaks by his example of faith. So if he's still speaking, let's have ears to hear. What is Abel saying by his sacrifice and by his example of faith? Well, the way to best see it is back in Genesis when it actually happened. And this is Genesis chapter 4. So turn there with me, if you will. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, you know, just to kind of recap, you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we see God creating the heavens and the earth. We see all of the creation, and we see man and woman being made in the likeness of God. We see the instruction of God to partake of any fruit of any tree in the garden except the fruit of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so they were not to partake in that, in the fruit of that tree, for in the day that they ate of it, they would surely die, is what God had said. And so God made a choice. He gave man and woman a free will. He gave them a choice to obey him or to rebel against him. Unfortunately, we see in chapter 3, the rebellion of man against God and partaking, they were tempted by the serpent. And the woman partook and gave to the man who was there with her. We need to remember that. It wasn't just the woman's fault. The man was standing right there when this all transpired. And they partook of the fruit, and immediately they saw themselves as naked, and they were ashamed, and they hid from God. Well, we'll visit that just a little bit more in a little bit, too. But in Genesis 4 here, we see, ongoing from there, we see now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Okay, we're going to stop it there for now. But it says that Cain brought some of his crops, but Abel brought the best, or the firstlings, or the first of his firstborn, the best of his firstborn lambs. Now we'll notice some other differences in the offering that they brought, but again, be reminded of the fact that Cain's offering was not accepted, Abel's was. Why was that? Well, we'll see some other differences in that between Cain, it said that he brought some of his grain or some of the fruits of his produce, him being one who raised crops, he brought some of that to the Lord, and it is described in the scripture as unacceptable. The person and the gift, not just the gift, but it says, again, let's see which verse it was in verse, when it was time for the harvest, verse 3, Cain presented some of his crop as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. So it was the person and the gift were not accepted. What I see in this, I'm using the word convenient, in that when we make a comparison between what Abel brought and what Cain brought. Cain brought some of what he had. Didn't say anything about the best or the first. Some of what he has. Like, this is convenient for me, especially when we come to understand what it was that God was expecting, what it was that would make it acceptable to God. From Cain's perspective, it's like, well, this will work for me. That's what works for me, what he brought. As compared to Abel, we see that he brought the best. It wasn't just, well, I'll pick one out of my flock. You know, I don't want to give the best because I'm saving that to reproduce, so I got better sheep coming on. You know, I'll take one of these little runts, maybe. I'll offer that up to the Lord. He went for the best. Okay, so we see part of it is in the attitude, between the difference between some and what was the best. What we see in Abel's sacrifice is that it was a blood sacrifice, and this becomes very significant, and we'll go back and look a little bit more at why that was so significant. But the blood sacrifice was really God's way of making atonement. And we see, again, that it was accepted. Not only the gift, but also Abel, the person, was accepted. Both the gift and the person were accepted, and it was finally, it was offered in faith. We understand that from Hebrews chapter 11, that by faith, Abel offered up his gift to the Lord, his sacrifice to the Lord. Now again, what's the significance of the blood sacrifice? Here we see Adam and Eve, and we can go back into, let's go back into chapter 3 of Genesis, and we'll see the initiation of the blood sacrifice, but we'll start back a little farther than verse 21. Verse 21 is where we see that initiation, but let's go back to verse 6. It says, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." Okay, we see, first of all, we see the works of man is fig leaves. Now, there's something about fig leaves that, think about it for just a little bit. Okay, they're no longer attached to the vine. Okay, so what's going to happen with these fig leaves? They're going to dry out, aren't they? What happens when leaves dry out? They crumble, they blow away, and guess what? They're naked all over again. So, you know, and that's just an indication of the works of man never completes what needs to happen. When we make a mistake, our own works are never going to cover our mistake. They're never going to atone for our mistake. And we see that example in them trying to cover themselves in their nakedness. They knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. And so now they're trying to cover up their nakedness, and in their own works, it doesn't work. It doesn't last. Okay? So the works of man are the fig leaves. But what we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, we see the works of God, and that is in atonement. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." Now, there's some things that are implied in that, and some things that are also implied in the picture. You see behind the bush? What do you see there? You see the lamb, and you also see a pool of red coming out from the lamb. The implication in there is not that just that God skinned an animal and that animal went around skinless now, you know, still running around and playing and all that. It's just, you know, the animal had no skin anymore, or no wool covering himself. The implication is that God had to slay that animal. God had to put that animal to death. The blood of that animal was spilled in order to cover or make an atonement for the sin of man. In order to cover up Adam and Eve in their nakedness, there had to be the shedding of blood. In order to cover up Adam and Eve in their sin against God, there had to be the shedding of blood. And so we see what actually took place there was God required a blood sacrifice for man to be right with him. And we see that throughout Scripture in Leviticus chapter 17. This is part of the law. Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the body is in the blood. I have given you blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. So again, blood on the altar is what makes people right with God. This is what made Adam and Eve right with God. The shedding of blood atoned for their sin against God. And also then, this is what Abel was bringing forth, the blood sacrifice. Again, what's implied in this, we don't see it specifically that Adam taught Cain and Abel that a blood sacrifice was required, but Abel knew this is right, and so did Cain. We'll see this in after a bit. We'll also see that Cain knew that this was right, but he just didn't do it. And so the blood on the altar is what makes people right with God. It's the blood that makes purification possible. And there had to be the shedding of blood because that's the way the life was expended. In other words, when God says in his word that the wages of sin is death, that means when one sins, the price of death has to be paid. Now, in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, we see God temporarily atoning for the sin of man by the blood of an innocent substitute. Instead of man having to physically die himself when he sinned, there was the blood of an innocent substitute atoning for that sin until the time of Jesus Christ paying the price with his life, the life of a man for man's sin, and the blood of a man being spilled for man's sin. An innocent substitute. That's why one man, just a natural-born man on earth here, could not die for another. It had to be the blood of an innocent substitute. Jesus was the only one that was born innocent because he was the only one born conceived of the Spirit of God, not born with the same nature of sin as all of Adam and Eve's children and so on and so forth, all the way down to us and our children. And so we see this. In fact, we'll see that in Hebrews chapter 9. I'll have you go there with me. In Hebrews chapter 9, we'll see the sacrifice that was required for sin to be forgiven. Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. So again, here, first of all, we see that Christ is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So when we're talking about offering up to God a sacrifice, we see that really the only sacrifice that we have for our sins is Jesus. Now, this is significant. As we go on, you'll see that. And in this same chapter, verse 22, then it says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is significant when we go back to Abel's gift, Abel's offering, compared to Cain's. Why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's not? You know, I used to look at that and I used to go, unfair, Lord. I mean, Cain brought what he produced, Abel brought what he produced. What would be fair would be you would accept what they produced, right? But see, the difference was Cain's was not blood, not a blood offering. Abel's was. And that's why it not only says that the gift was unaccepted, but the person and the gift were not accepted. Cain and his gift were not accepted. The reason why Cain was not accepted was because he didn't bring something that would offer up for that would cover for his sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the sacrifice that needed to be made, and the sacrifice that Abel did in faith trusting God was the sacrifice that included the shedding of blood. And so, again, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And we see that is the significant difference between the offering that Cain and Abel brought. Well, it's not just for us to examine history and see. I mean, that's even under a different covenant. We're seeing the new covenant here and what Christ did for us, and that it was once for all. We're not continually offering sin sacrifices of blood anymore, because Jesus did this once for all, and he satisfied it for all humankind. All we have to do is receive that gift of forgiveness through Jesus and his shed blood. But there's more for us to learn in this example of an acceptable sacrifice. Again, you know, Abel was given as an example to us, and again described as one of those pioneers who blazed the trail, of living by faith and walking by faith with God. But when we talk about acceptable sacrifices, there is one acceptable sacrifice. And unless you can quote this verse, I'll make you look it up. Can someone quote it? Anyone? Someone quote this verse, John 14:6. What does it say? Got it. Alvin, go ahead. Oh, you read it already. Okay, you can't say it then. No, that's not what the verse says. That would be reading it out. Now, that, come on, Andrew. Who can quote this verse? Got the reference? Abigail's got her hand up. Oh. Okay, I'll start you out. It's something that Jesus said. Jesus said, I different translations. There you go, Bill. That's why we're getting it all muddled up. But this is where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No person or no man comes to the Father except through me, or but by me. So in other words, the only sacrifice that is accepted to God, you know, that we offer up is to come and say, Jesus is my sacrifice. When we're talking about offering up an acceptable sacrifice, there is nothing that we can produce. Our fig leaves, whatever we might call our fig leaves, be it our good deeds, I'm going to be a good person, I'm going to act good, I'm going to give offerings, I'm going to be a really, really good person. People, that's just fig leaves. Those things will dry up and they'll blow away, and you'll stand in your nakedness, still sinful before God. The only acceptable sacrifice is Jesus. He is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other religion, no other prophet, quote unquote, by which you can come to God and be made right with God. Jesus is the way. So if we're going to talk about an acceptable sacrifice, if we're going to apply this to ourselves and use Abel as an example, Abel knew the acceptable sacrifice required the shedding of blood. Our acceptable sacrifice requires the shedding of blood. What's going to make us right with God, acceptable to God, is the shedding of Jesus' blood. There's no other way. Jesus said that. There's no other way. So let's get this established first, that just for us to be made right with God requires the shedding of blood for forgiveness, and that is through Jesus. Now, there are some other sacrifices that we bring before the Lord, and we're going to look at other sacrifice comparisons, offering up what God has required. Again, the difference between Abel's sacrifice and Cain's was Abel brought something according to the will of God. Cain did not. So when we're looking at our sacrifice and you say, well, there's only one sacrifice, Pastor. What are you talking about? Other sacrifices? Now, you just said there's only one way to be right with God. But then there are other sacrifices, quote-unquote sacrifices, that he asks of us, and we need to make sure that we are offering these up according to the will of God. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Actually, I have this one printed on the screen for you if you don't have Bibles with you. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Oh, there's so much that is stated in that. Yes, the only way we can be made right with God is through Jesus Christ. It's not through our offering ourselves in service for the Lord. But once we've been made right with God, then what God asks us to bring is ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're not going to have to die, But we're bringing ourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, he wants to continually use us in his service. We're offering ourselves up, holy and acceptable. This is what makes it acceptable, or excuse me, this is how it says here, this kind of sacrifice he will find acceptable. So if we want to be accepted, like Abel was accepted in God's presence, if we want to be accepted, we need to bring ourselves as a holy, living sacrifice. And then it says, this is truly the way to worship him. Sometimes I think we evaluate worship of God, looking at it from and measuring it from the wrong perspective. A lot of times, you know, we'll evaluate or judge ourselves or judge other people, saying, well, they really know how to worship God. And how is it that we say that? How is it that we evaluate that? We go, well, they raise their hands during worship time, or they're so humble they'll even bow in the presence of the Lord in times of worship, or clap, you know, or, you know, be joyful, be exuberant with their bodies, or really be reverent when it's a quiet time. They really know how to worship God. But you know what this is talking about has, and I'm not excluding those things as worship. I think that's important. The Bible speaks about us becoming involved. You know, David danced with all his might and worshiped the Lord with all of his being. So that's important. I'm not slighting that. But this is that true worship is offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. We don't very often evaluate that when we say, you know, that person really knows how to worship. They're giving themselves in service to the Lord. They're giving themselves as a living sacrifice. Man, they know how to worship. Well, that's the way the Bible evaluates it when it says this is truly the way to worship him. Not only that, there's another verse, Hebrews 11, 13 through 15, or excuse me, 15 through 16. So Hebrews 13, excuse me, I'll start all over. There's another passage here, Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, that says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. The sacrifices that please God, the sacrifices that are acceptable to God, are doing good and sharing with those that are in need. Again, oftentimes we have, I think, mistreated this sacrifice of praise. You know, we used to sing the song, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And what we would say is, people, even when you don't feel like it, you got to offer up the sacrifice. You got to praise the Lord even when you don't feel like it. It's a sacrifice. It costs you something because you don't. Sure, you can praise the Lord when you feel like it, but praise the Lord when you don't. That's the sacrifice of praise. I think it's so much deeper than that. There is that element involved. I don't want to just make fun of it and say, you know, forget that. But there is so much deeper than that. The sacrifice of praise, that which is acceptable, which pleases God, is offering up to God our allegiance. Saying, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm loyal to you. And I'm going to serve you by doing good and sharing with those in need. I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice, Lord. I'm offering myself up to you. So it's much deeper than just knowing how to sing right or clap or raise your hands or bow or dance or, you know, whatever. The sacrifice of praise or true worship is really offering ourselves as a living sacrifice and service to the Lord. Now, when we contrast God's way or our way, again, like Cain, we might just only be willing to offer up what's convenient. Well, this is what works for me, Lord. And is there any sacrifice in that? Are we laying ourselves on the altar when we say, well, it's what I decide? You're not a sacrifice then. You're just offering up like Cain's gift. It doesn't cost you much. It's whatever convenient for you. You know, we are, our church culture, and I'm saying that, you know, broad church culture, specifically in America, has gotten so, so consumeristic. Meaning, you know, what can you offer me? It's like when seeking out a church, does this have all the programs that I want? You know, what are you going to do for me here in this church? Are you going to take care of my kids for me? Are you going to supply me with the studies, the small groups? Are you going to supply me with, you know, a good enough praise and worship time that I get excited about going? I'm entertained enough that I want to go to that church. We have gotten so consumeristic, even in our relationship with the Lord. It's like our prayers, you know, are more like grocery lists. Say, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And as soon as we're done with our list, we say, amen, and hope that they're answered. You know, we're very consumeristic in our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with the church these days. Part of that is bred into us by our society, which is a very consumer-oriented society. You know, and we need to be careful about that. It's not wrong for us to go with an expectation of being blessed in a church, but it is wrong for us to go with only that intent and not first willing to say, you know, and the greatest blessing you're going to get is when you offer yourself up as a blessing to others. That's when you're really going to be satisfied, because that's how God has designed you. He's given you gifts. And when you employ those gifts, you're going to have the satisfaction of knowing that you're offering yourself up to Him and you're offering yourself up to the needs of other people. So let's not be, you know, like Cain. Well, you know, Lord, I'll just give you what's convenient for me. It's not going to cost me very much. You know, but first, I'm going to see if they're going to meet my need. If they don't, I'm finding someplace else that will. You know, and unfortunately, churches have gone very much to meeting the consumeristic demands of people, trying to supply and provide everything so that you'll be attracted to come to us because we're going to meet your every need. And it just makes for more consumeristic type Christians, unfortunately. Sometimes we need to stand up and say, you know what, people? God has some expectations about you. It's time for you to step up to the plate. It's time for you to quit being so stink and selfish about the things that you laugh, but, you know, that's really kind of what we need to come down to it, and willing to embrace ourselves is say, you know what, I've got too much expectations for how I'm, and if my need isn't met, I'm going someplace else. Someone's going to meet that need, and I'd say, yep, they are. You know, churches are oriented that way. To supply, you'll find a place that's going to supply you with everything you need and more. I know it won't happen here, because I know there's things that we're struggling to do right now, and in fact, I'm going to share some of those things with you. I'm warning you, this message isn't done. I got a bunch of time yet, and we're talking about living sacrifices today. Okay, you might want to leave now. If you can't handle this, if you're just consumer-oriented Christian, it's not going to be very comfortable as we continue on with this message. Just warning you. Okay? Well, I believe that we, like Cain, will get a second chance. And maybe you need that second chance today. As I've been bringing up these issues about how it is that we're acceptable to God, you know, first of all, let's examine Cain and the offer of his second chance. We're back in Genesis chapter 4 again. You know, I don't know about you, but I love going to these Old Testament passages and making the comparison with God's intent for us here and now. The book of Genesis is not outdated. It is no longer relevant for us today. It is very relevant. We see these things as examples, and many of us need a second chance, and we see Cain given a second chance right here in verses 6 through 7. Okay, remember in verse 5, it says, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Okay? God's offering Cain up a second chance here. He says, why are you so angry? In other words, you don't have a reason, Cain, to have such a dejected countenance. There's not a why are you? Well, obviously Cain's going, because you didn't accept my sacrifice. You accepted Abel's, and he's the little twerp of a brother. Always favored. Always mom and dad's favorite. Now yours too, God. I'm mad. Here I bring you what I make. Abel didn't do anything different. He brought you what he makes. He brought you from his flocks. I brought you from my grain. I'm mad. But God said this. He said, you'll be accepted if you do what is right. So in other words, Cain knew the right thing to do. Otherwise, this would be unfair of God to say this. He said, you'll be accepted if you'll do what is right. See, in the difference again, we already looked at the differences between Cain and what he brought and Abel and what he brought. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and I believe that's what God was saying. For you to be accepted, you will be accepted if you bring a sacrifice of blood. Well, he also said, watch out. If you don't do this, sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. See, sin was not yet controlling him. He was upset. He was mad. He was angry. And the scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Well, God was catching him up. He was giving him this offer, this second chance. Before sin became his master, he said, sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. What you got to do is you got to go slam the door on sin, Cain. You must master it. You must master. Don't let sin control you. You must control sin. You must master it. Well, how does it turn out? Verse 8. Graphically displayed on the screen, somewhat graphically, cut out the nasty parts. But it says in verse 8, one day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So he didn't receive a second chance to be made right with God, to be accepted with God. He didn't master and subdue sin. He let sin come in and master him, control him. And he went and killed his brother. Afterward, the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother? Where's Abel? Well, obviously, God already knew. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's guardian? But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And then he spoke the curse that would be over him and so forth. And so, you know, what could have gone, you know, by faith he could have been accepted. His faith was challenged. Cain's faith was challenged here. But instead of responding in faith and trust in God, this is the way to do it. Rather than what's convenient for me, what works for me, what Cain would have had to do, first of all, he would have had to repent. To be right with God, he would have had to repent and admit that what he had done was wrong. God said, you'll be accepted if you do what is right. But what Cain would have had to do, first of all, he would have had to repent. The second thing he would have had to do is humble himself to exchange some of his crops for a sheep, a lamb, from his brother. He would have had to humble himself to do that. And then he would have had to offer up that sacrifice, the blood sacrifice to God. If he'd have done those things, he would have been right with God. He would have been accepted by God as well, but he chose not to. Instead of responding in faith, he turned away. He gave up on his faith, if he had any in the first place. And so an unfortunate thing. But again, we need to make the comparison for us here today. We already looked at John 14:6. It says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And so, you know, the first thing that I want to challenge you with, this might be your second chance here today in the fact that maybe if you have not had a relationship with the Lord by which you acknowledged your own sin and that the only way that you could be made right with God was to embrace the sacrifice of Jesus as your offering for your sin and say, God, the only way that I can be made right with you is through the gift of your Son. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, I embrace your gift of Jesus Christ for the salvation of my sin, to save me from my sin. This might be God offering you up that today and saying, you can be right with God if you do what's right. No more of your good works trying to be right with God. No more of your giving in the offering, saying, if I give so much, certainly God would let me into heaven. There's one way, and that's through Jesus. And this might be the day that God is offering up that second chance for you to say, you can be right with me if you do what's right. Make Jesus your Lord and your Savior today. But then there is beyond that as well, as we've already talked about. Abel's acceptable sacrifice was according to the will of God. And the will of God for us now, besides receiving Jesus as the sacrifice that makes us right with God, is to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is the kind of gift that is acceptable to God, and this is what true worship is really all about. So my question for you today is, are you giving God an acceptable sacrifice? Are you offering yourself up as an acceptable sacrifice? And here's where I want to get into some of the nitty-gritty, you know, and challenge you. And I'm careful about the way that I do this, because I know that ministers or pastors can guilt people into responding, lay a bunch on you and make you feel rotten until you finally turn around and say, okay, I'll do it. Just leave me alone. But see, I don't work that way. I don't think that's the right way to respond. My intent is to lay out before you some opportunities and let the Spirit of God either stir or not stir in you according to His will. And then you get to respond, not to me. You get to respond to the Lord and either say, yes, Lord, I'll offer myself up as a sacrifice in that area because you're stirring me to do that. Or you'll say, no, that's not convenient. Let me just give you what's convenient to me, Lord. It's not going to cost me much. Okay, you get to weigh these things out. You know, one of these is really the what we offered up to you for next Saturday, to help those in need. Here's an opportunity for you to be stirred by the Lord or not, and I'm not saying everyone better turn up or else, you know, you've not offered an acceptable sacrifice. And I know that there's circumstances that would not allow people to come, but you deal with that, you and the Lord. Here's an opportunity to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice in helping others in their need. That's the kind of thing that God is pleased with. We're talking about pleasing Him. There's other needs that we have in the church, in the congregation, in our services, and so forth. One of them is in children's ministry. We attempt to do our best at offering up a kids program that, you know, on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, that, you know, enables kids to be, at the same time you guys are learning in this capacity, that they're learning in a different kind of capacity according to their learning style. It's a lot more active than what we're doing here and that kind of thing. But, you know, we have really laid a burden on Randy and Tammy Gronseth for years. They've been doing this on their own. Never, hardly ever in the service here, them themselves being able to receive, you know, like you guys are, that kind of thing. And we've been trying to change some things up. In fact, we are changing some things up. They're not going to be in there every Sunday anymore. They're only going to be in there a couple of Sundays out of the month. And we've been attempting to offer up some other alternatives. Actually, Corrine going in there is one of those alternatives, although she's really busy with Wednesday nights, every Wednesday night with the kids too. So it's like, is that the best? She's willing, but, you know, is that the best? Could we not put another couple of teams together? This is what we'd really like to do, is offer up, you know, that the kids would have something each Sunday. It's really great when we have visitors and there's an opportunity for the kids to go to be involved in something rather than, you know, many times, you know, visitors and families that are not used to church, their kids don't do very well sitting in this length of a time, you know, in a service that's quiet and, you know, that kind of thing. And they'd do much better in an environment where they get to exercise their bodies and that kind of thing. And so, you know, we'd love to offer that up on a weekly basis. However, if we don't have the resources or the response to be able to do that, kids will be in the service on at least one Sunday a month now. If Randy and Tammy are doing two and Corrine's doing one a month, then there'll be at least one Sunday a month where the kids are going to be in here, because we're not going to keep putting that pressure on Randy and Tammy. You guys do it for us. They're willing to, and as obvious, you know, they're not consumer-oriented believers here. They're giving themselves up week after week after week, and I think we need to give them a break. So I put that out before you. There's one of the needs. We have another need in the nursery. You know, I've said this before. My wife is in there too much, and she offers herself up when others aren't able to or aren't willing to, those kinds of things. And you know, I just put that out there. There's opportunities for you not to just do it at convenience, but to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. Now, as I put those opportunities out there, I trust that I don't have to manipulate or guilt you into response, that I just put that out there and the Lord speaks to you and you know if you can help or not. And you get to decide if, you know, that's right for you, and you respond and just come and talk to Melanie about that. There's some other needs that we have. For years and years and years, my dad was the maintenance man of not only this building, but also the youth center on Main Street. And he's just not physically in the, you know, the place to do that anymore. And so, for the most part, I try to keep up, but I don't. Steve and Sue will know with the youth center, I don't keep up. By the way, the furnace is fixed. Yeah, so that's working now. I didn't do that. We hired that. And sometimes we do have to hire the help, you know, and for understood. But if there's someone who would be willing to, you know, service the furnace filters and light bulbs that go out and, you know, sweep the Asian beetles out of the, you know, lights that come in the fall and just, you know, things like that, you know, it's not like we're trying to, you know, put someone into a new remodeling project. However, there is that possibility as well. Here this morning, I'm going to share that with you, but you know, someone who would be willing to do some light maintenance, that would really be helpful. And speaking of remodeling projects, we have an idea, a desire, as we've talked about different ones that are involved with the serving in kitchen, you know, that involves the kitchen and projects like the game feed, motorcycle rally, you know, other things that we do. Service-oriented down there. Here's some things that we would like to do, and please pardon my cheap graphic illustrations, but it does help a little bit. One of the things we'd like to do, especially for the big event types of things, is have something that we'll be able to wash in, you know, something deep for the big pots and things like that. So, you know, something that would work that way. So, you know, that's going to take some, you know, plumbing installation, that kind of thing. But the other thing we want to do is we want to put a wall across right in front of where this refrigerator is, put a wall in there and a door on either side that would be able to service the kitchen both ways, a countertop with cabinetry underneath, so it could be serviced from the outside as well as serviced from the inside, you know, go through one door and out the other. And then one of those tambour doors, or, you know, the kind that fold down, that would be the ideal to separate off that room from the other and separate off, you know, when there is the serving, to not have to have all the kitchen activity exposed to everything else that's going on at the same time. What we need is someone who would be willing to research this project out. Find out, okay, what's the cost going to be? Because we don't know if we can do this at this point. We don't know, you know, what a sink would cost like that, what this tambour door would cost, you know, what the electrical might cost to install. We'd love to have some more electrical outlets that are wired straight from the panel, not wired onto what's already there as we blow circuits when we, in, you know, plug in too many roasters or crock pots, that kind of thing. You know, to find out from the city if we have to have a construction permit to do this, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of time involved in that, and if there's someone who is oriented that way, that, you know, God's stirring in your heart, even as I'm speaking about this, the possibility of doing that kind of thing and seeing this brought to completion, if it's, you know, possible, financially feasible for us to do this, or maybe to do it in stages, that kind of thing. So it's something that needs to be researched first. Before the work would be done. And a lot of that work we could do ourselves, I know, but at little cost. It would be mostly materials. But so that's that. And I think that's all that I'm going to put out here today as far, I know there's other stuff that'll come up as we go. But I just want you to be aware and see, and I'm not saying that the only way you serve the Lord is through the church. And I know that in your individual lives you have your ministries and ways that you serve the Lord and offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. But I believe that the church is one of those ways. And as according to Scripture, it's each person supplying their part that makes the church grow. It's not a lot of people sitting back being consumeristic and, hey, how can you meet my need while I'm here? And boy, I enjoy it here. But don't ask me to do anything more than really what's convenient for me. That's not being a living sacrifice. That's just, you know, like Cain's offering to the Lord. And he says, you know what? Thanks, but it's not what I want. I want all of you. So you have to put this before the Lord and say, God, what part of that message were you speaking to me? And is there a second chance kind of thing you're asking of me? That I've been too consumeristic? I've been too, you know, offering you what's convenient for me? And just offer that up to the Lord and he'll speak to you. He'll let you know. And then if you need to talk to me, that's good. That's fine. Let's pray. Father, we do bring ourselves before you. I know that every one of us falls short, Lord. I certainly know that about myself. When it comes to being the living sacrifice, there's too many times when I get up off the altar and I say, yeah, that's enough for now. I've got my own thing going on. And so we crawl off the altar and we just give you what's convenient for us, what costs very little. And it's just like Cain's sacrifice. It's not acceptable. So we know that for Cain to be right, the first thing he had to do was humble himself. He had to repent and say, you know, what I've been doing is wrong. And this might be our second chance here today, Lord. First, it might be the second chance to offer up the only sacrifice that will make us right with you, and that's Jesus. And say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. The one that has saved me from my sin, the innocent substitute that was sacrificed on the cross, the life shed through the blood so that I could live. But it might go beyond that, the second chance today to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, to be all that God wills for us. Abel's sacrifice was according to the will of God. We know what God's will is for us. To give ourselves, because of what he's done for us, to give ourselves completely back to him. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, correct us where we need to be corrected. Lord, kick us in the pants where we need to be kicked, so that we are responding to you in an appropriate way. Thank you for your unconditional love for us. Your love for us is not based on our response to you. But we want to be accepted in all ways. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.